brother. Wow. If I could do it, I would do it like that. But you don't want to hear me sing. Is there a step stool or something I need to preach behind this pulpit? Good night. I don't know if I'm going to need my glasses tonight. I shouldn't even bring up that I've been wearing them because I'm that vain. When you have such a handsome-looking face, you don't want to cover it up. Amen? That was a joke. You could have laughed there, but you may have been a little uncomfortable because I am very stunningly handsome. But, you know, wearing reading glasses makes you feel old. And outside of my mother being here, the person I've known the longest is Brother Clark in here. In fact, Brother Jonathan Clark introduced Brother Tracy and I. So I've known him the longest, so I don't feel so intimidated wearing glasses in front of him and admitting that I'm old now that he's so bald. So, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? Where is Brother Jonathan? What's that? He's gone. He didn't want to hear me preach tonight. All right. I'm sure he's doing something important. Changing his bet on the Tigers game or something like that. All right. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Ephesians. Chapter number 3. I really appreciate Pastor Harold. I appreciate this church. It really is a miracle of God, of what God has done here in the 13 years now you've been here as pastor. And we had the opportunity to come here not long after Pastor Harold had become pastor. And we were in transition at that time. No, I guess we weren't in transition at that time. We were in Iowa at that time, and we were able to be here, come back and see family, and it's really just a miracle, and God did it. And this message that I'm going to preach tonight, God really made very clear that this is the message I'm to preach. And what time do you normally get done? Usually go 45 minutes? Okay. All right, I usually go an hour and 45 minutes, so... a lot of similarity there. No, I won't keep you long tonight, but I had the opportunity to be here Sunday night and hear your pastor preach and just praying through what the Lord would have me preach. I want to preach on the spiritual church. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you look in verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's a powerful passage of Scripture. I like to think of it this way. It's describing the power that God works through us, which is his Holy Spirit, revealing Christ in our life, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in and through the believer, and then the believer in and through the local church. And if you have one without the other, you're in trouble. If you're ministering through the church in the power of the flesh, it's futile. But if you're ministering in the Spirit without the organization and the structure and the authority of a local church, then you're also in trouble, and you're really not accomplishing all that God would have you do. God's purpose for our life is that we be Spirit-filled, Spirit-enabled, Spirit-empowered believers serving in and through His churches. And I know you all believe that, and I know that's very important to this church. In other words, this church, as the church I pastor, United Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, they're the Lord's churches. They're not our churches. And I'm thankful for your pastor. His testimony is a huge encouragement to me, because one thing I know about Brother Harold is he's God's man. I've never ever got a sense from Pastor Harold that he's being pigeonholed into some camp or some group, or he's intimidated or afraid of any other person in following the Lord for this church. And it's evident in what God's doing. In other words, he's almost the opposite. He's a very good influence on me that way, because it's like, I'm like, "What about this, brother?" He goes, "Oh, it doesn't matter. We'll just follow God." And I love that about Pastor Harold, and I love that about what God's done in this church. Now, if we're going to be a spiritual church, then we obviously need the understanding and the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. I want to do a very quick walk through the book of Acts, and I want us to see in the early church, and I do mean a really quick walk through. Go to Acts chapter 1. We'll start there, and we won't even go through the whole book. I've told myself that I have so many references we're going to turn to that if I don't just read them and go, we're going to be here a long time. And my purpose isn't to be here a long time. About 3 weeks ago, I heard a sermon, and, you know, preachers don't always get to hear sermons. And I told my wife, that sermon went from a great sermon to a long sermon. And I thought to myself, I don't want, I've only had three great sermons in the 10,000 sermons I've preached. But in that, I don't want a decent sermon to turn into just a long sermon. So we'll move quickly through the book of Acts at the influence of the Spirit of God on the early church. If you look in verse 2, until the day in which he, speaking of Jesus Christ, was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I could go back through the book of Luke and look at all the instances that the Spirit of God was upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministered and served in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was our example of a man on the earth, empowered and working and enabled by the Spirit of God. Now, of course, he was also the Son of God. And then if you'll notice in verse number 5, it says, John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, we understand that happened on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 8 of this same chapter, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Chapter 5, if you'll go to chapter 5. Of course, chapter 2, it's a given. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon that congregation, and the early believers all spoke different languages, so those that had come for the feast could understand in their own tongue, their own language. They didn't speak some heavenly gibberish. And the Spirit of God did an awesome work in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 souls were saved, baptized, and added to the church. If you look in chapter 5 and verse number 3, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias and Sapphira understood, and Peter understood, that the Holy Spirit is directing and working through believers in and through the local church. And then in chapter 6 and verse number 5, God calls these servants, and many people believe these to be deacons. I believe that as well. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, Acts 6, 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 7 and verse number 51, Stephen's great sermon. He preaches and he brings it to a point here, and he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. What was he depending on? What was that which was supposed to be speaking and working? Was the working of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, if you look in chapter 8, verse 29, this is where Philip is taken into the desert place to give the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8 and verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. The Spirit told that unto Philip. You look in chapter 8 and verse 39, and when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. Chapter 13, very familiar passage of Scripture. Chapter 13 and verse 2, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You ever wondered what that looked like? And I think it looks like what happens in our churches today. The Spirit of God works. There's an invitation, or maybe these men just went to the preacher and said, boy, the Spirit of God is working, and he's saying, go, leave this place and plant churches. And my, how Paul and Barnabas did that. And then chapter 15 and verse 28, this was that kind of that council that was convened there to talk about different issues the early churches were having. And here's James at the church in Jerusalem in Acts 15 and verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So it was almost a matter of fact, and I don't mean that in an irreverent way, and they didn't mean it that way, that the Holy Ghost was directing them. The Holy Ghost was leading them, and that's what a spiritual church is a church that's led by the Spirit of God. Acts 16, look at verses 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone, this is the second missionary journey, and when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia and essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here we have, again, clear leadership of the Spirit of God working in the early New Testament church. Now, go to Ephesians 5, hold your place there, and I want to look one more place before we get to our text. We haven't got to our text yet. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Here we have the last book in the New Testament canon to be written. And I want us to see that it wasn't just in the book of Acts that the Spirit of God was directing the early church, but John saw the importance of this. In fact, in Revelation 2, if you look in verse 7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If you look in verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If you look in chapter 2 again, in verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I'm not going to read every case of that, but throughout the book of Revelation, the seven churches that John is confronting about their needs or him commending them on being faithful to God and fervent for God, he is saying, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I know that the heartbeat of this church, and it's the same heartbeat your pastor has, but it's not just what your pastor has. It's evident with the church that your heartbeat is to follow the Lord and to be the Lord's church and to be a spiritually led church. And now we go to probably one of the most common passages on the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life, Ephesians chapter 5. I ask you to turn there, hold your place there. Look at verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, it would be evident if someone came to church this evening who was drunk with wine, wherein is excess, and the idea of excess is debauchery. Their actions would be different. Their demeanor would be different. Their walk would be different. It would be evident. In other words, this mention of "be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess" isn't a happenstance. It isn't like, boy, he's just shifting from different ideas. He's illustrating the point that as alcohol affects the body, as alcohol changes you, as alcohol influences you. In fact, we talk about being under the influence of alcohol and how that influences someone. He says the way that that does that, which is wrong, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to conclude the message with how someone walks in the Spirit. And I'm going to do that very briefly. But before we do that, I want to look at just three simple things that follow this commandment. And I almost entitled this message, "How to Split a Church" or "How Not to Split a Church." But I thought that's not very positive. And I know Brother Harold, you know, he's always all about positive thinking, you know. I know he's very big into positive thinking. I know every morning he stands in front of the mirror and says, "I'm skinny, I'm skinny, I'm skinny." And we see how well that's working for him. But I can say that because I'm fat. And I made fun of Brother Clark, and he's not even in here. He's still not here. I don't know. He's got something against me. But anyhow, no, I'm sure an emergency came up. So that wasn't supposed to be funny. Did you notice the orchestra tonight? They all had orange shirts on. I thought that was really, you know, that's neat the way that all worked out. Anyone else notice that? I'm that weird. Okay, so So the question many times is, all right, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Are the things that follow these these participles that follow the command, be filled with the Spirit, are they things that we are to do to be filled with the Spirit, or are they results of being filled with the Spirit? And I tend to say pretty plainly they're the results of being filled with the Spirit. But I will say this, if we're not right in these areas, I don't think we're really filled with the Spirit. If you understand what I'm saying, I don't think we do these things to say, now I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm gonna talk about that at the conclusion of the message, but let's look very quickly at these three things that follow this verse. First of all, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, when a church is spiritual, they sing. Nothing's worse than a dead song service. And when a Christian is spiritual, when a Christian is Spirit-filled, again, now understand, I'm not saying just because you sing, you're Spirit-filled. Don't put the cart before the horse, because I think these are causal. I think these are the cause of being filled with the Spirit. But I'll tell you what, when you are yielded and when you are surrendered to the Spirit's control in your life, it affects your music. It affects your heart. It affects your singing. I remember vividly as a kid. In fact, we just celebrated my mom's 70th birthday. I don't know if I have permission to say that, but she's a very young 70, you know. We celebrated her birthday the other day. We all did memories and just wrote down different memories we have of my mom and us as a family. And one of those memories was sitting in this green armchair we had. My mom would sit there, and I'd sit probably on her lap because I was the littlest, cutest darling. And then my brother and sister, they'd kind of hang like monkeys around the side, you know, and all gangly and ugly and all that. But we sit there on that chair, and she'd have the hymn book in her lap, and we would just sing hymn after hymn after hymn, and we would just rejoice and praise the Lord. You know, if you're a born-again believer, you got something to sing about. And you know what? This song being mentioned here, it's a spiritual song. You know, do you think it's important that we have a spiritual song in our heart and in our life? What kind of music do we fill our heart with? I think the Bible says that when we're filled with the Spirit, we seek to have a spiritual song. You know, there's a song that's not spiritual. It's called the carnal song. You say, well, where's that? It's in this passage. Why? Because he mentions a spiritual song, doesn't he? And if he mentions a spiritual song, the only reason you would ever use an adjective is because the opposite exists. Because we don't say wet water, do we? In fact, I hear a lot of preachers that are strong local church, and I'm very strong local church, and they like to say this. You ever heard this, Brother Tracy? Local church is redundant, you know? Why do you have to say local? Church is local, you know? Anyway, so, but we don't say wet water. Why? Because there's not dry water. And the reason he talks about a spiritual song is because there's a carnal song. In fact, the Bible refers, I think it's in one of the minor prophets or major prophets, talks about the song of a harlot. Now, God in his wisdom doesn't delineate what that is, but you know what? I think a Spirit-filled believer can kind of pick that out. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with the song Happy Birthday. In fact, we sang it for my mom on her birthday party day and on her birthday. She worked it out good, you know, birthday party day and then on her actual birthday. And in our family, being Polish, I know it's hard to tell I'm Polish, but I got to tell people that because they usually think I'm more intelligent. But we even sing Happy Birthday in Polish. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that song, but years ago there was a harlot named Marilyn Monroe who sang that song for the president at that time, President Kennedy. And I've seen little bits and pieces of that song. And you know what that is? That's a woman that's not pure and doesn't have real pure motives singing a song that by itself would be good, but it's been sensualized. It's been carnalized. It's fleshly. You know, good songs can be put to a fleshly manner. And God says we are to have spiritual songs. That's the result. Let me encourage you. Get spiritual songs. Get good music. Boy, my heart was stirred, Brother Harold singing tonight. my wife leaned over and said, "Oh, we get to hear him sing. We didn't, you know, we love to hear Brother Harold sing. Much more than we like to hear him preach." But no. I'm just kidding. I love to hear Brother Harold preach. I'm really in trouble. I need to be done with this message. Let's bow. No, we're not going to bow in prayer. So, but a spiritual song. God's word has a lot to say about the music we listen to. I don't want to turn to every passage because I don't want you to leave here thinking that this is a message about music. But, you know, there was a song that David played for Saul that brought him from unrest to peace, to rest, an evil spirit. And I think when you put that against what Exodus talks about when they built the golden calf, Joshua said, "I hear the sound of war, but it's the sound of, it's singing, but it's the sound of war singing." And I think it's safe to say there's a song of war or unrest, and there's a song of peace. And the spirit is the spirit of peace. And I think there's songs that cause unrest and are full of dissidence and harshness that I don't think is of the gentle Holy Spirit. You know, in Psalm chapter 40, the Bible talks about a new song. And that new song, I don't think it's meaning, you know, it had to be written last week. I think it's talking about fresh or alive. You know, one of the reasons I was going to entitle this message, "What Splits a Church," is because music can really split a church. I mean, let's be honest, it can. And the problem becomes is when we start to worship music rather than depend on the Spirit to lead us in godly music. I've seen churches that worship music on, this side of the spectrum. I'll go to your right, my left, where it's like, unless it's Lord, amen. Notice I wasn't holding the microphone. Okay. And I'll tell you, although you could say nothing's wrong with that, the question is anything right with it? It can sometimes be as dead as a hammer. But I'll tell you, there's churches that, and I think in a sense, they're worshiping music. And we're supposed to be led of the Spirit, are we not? And over here, people think, "Oh man, if we just really rock it out, man, this music will reach people." Listen, the Spirit of God reaches people, not music. And spiritual people in a spiritual church should keep right. You know what? We're going to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership, and that's why God gave you a pastor, and have music that honors and glorifies God. So I'll move on. I probably spent too much time on there. And Brother Harold, you'll be happy to know that I tap my foot sometimes to music. So he gave me a hard time about that because I'm a Yankee. So, amen. Secondly, what's the second result of being filled with the Spirit? Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second result is thankfulness. Or can I put it this way? This, I believe, is talking about surrender. You say, "Why do you say that, preacher?" Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had anything great happen in your life? Probably the greatest gift that ever, in a material sense, obviously the greatest gift is my salvation. The next greatest gift is my beautiful wife and then my three boys, and I'm thankful for them. They went to church with their cousins tonight. And I'm very thankful for those type of things. But materially, we had a van. Our church we now pastor provided for us a van in 2006. It was used, but it was in 2006, and it was a 2006 model. So it was a nice van. It was lots of money. And you know what? I had no problem. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I was thanking. I found the church miles. Thank you. I was just, thank you. The test of thankfulness isn't the things we like, is it? Just like the test of obedience isn't, children, now we bought ice cream tonight. You better eat all this ice cream up. Okay, see, my kids are obedient. You know, I call that ice cream obedience. The test of obedience is take out the trash, something they don't want to do. Just like the test of loyalty isn't when you agree with someone you're supposed to be loyal to. Of course you're going to be loyal during those times. It's when you disagree. That's the test of it. And the test of thankfulness, he really hits it on the nose here. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. A spiritual people, a spiritual person, or a spiritual church is thankful even for the things that don't make us feel real thankful. In fact, hold your place here and go to Hebrews chapter 12. This could be a sermon in and of itself. That's why my sons opted to go to church with their cousins tonight. I said, I think I'm going to combine about four sermons tonight and squeeze it down. My son said, there's no way, Dad, we're going to church with our cousins. So, if you only knew I wasn't joking. So, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm just about finished. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We're in Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You say, preacher, why are you going to that passage of Scripture? Because you know what? When we don't have thankful hearts, it's because we're bitter. You see, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Now, don't miss this. God's grace will never fail you, but we can fail the grace of God. You see, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. So what accesses grace in our life? Romans 5:2 says, for we all have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We receive grace in our life as we put our faith in the Lord. God graces us, and God's so good to us. And as we look to God and depend on God and have a thankful heart toward God. So God's grace will never fail us, but we can fail the grace of God. You say, how's that, preacher? That's when we have a situation come into our life where we say, God, you can't do anything good with this. You know, one of the greatest examples in the Bible of this, of course, you probably all have already went there in your mind, is Joseph. He had so much bad happen to him, but then at the end of his life, he was so blessed. And he said to his brothers, who after their father Jacob had died, his brothers thought, oh, now Joseph's going to kill us. And he said, I'm not going to kill you. For you meant evil unto me, but God meant it for good. I'm in the place of God. You see, being thankful in all things is in the hardest times of our life, the most hurtful, difficult things. We say, God, thank you. Your grace is enough. And I don't understand it all, God, and it may never be explained to me, but God, I thank you for this. And you know what? Our emotions don't always have to run in line with that. But I'll tell you what, that removes a bitter heart and a bitter spirit. And the worst thing about bitterness, it says there, thereby many be defiled. You know what breaks my heart? There's been men in our church that have come and gone, and ladies in our church that have come and gone, and you see a bitter spirit in them, and you can't even get close to them. You can't even say, well, maybe you're bitter, because they'll just rear up, and their family's affected, and the people around them are affected, and they're bitter. Can you thank God for everything? About 3 years ago, or maybe it's 4 years ago now, we were having revival meetings with evangelist Jim Van Gelderen, and he preached on Hebrews chapter 12, the passage we just looked at. And it was a great message about bitterness and the need of taking care of it. And I'll tell you, Brother Harold, the whole time he's preaching, I'm learning, I'm amening, it's good stuff. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's just good stuff. And we get up for the invitation, and some folks had come forward. God was dealing with them, and after they all went back to their seat, I kind of came up, and he was still down on the floor and encouraging people. Then he said this, as God was still moving, he said, if there's anything that you can't give thanks for, you're bitter. And I'll tell you what, as soon as he said that, it went from all this good stuff and all the stuff I had, you know, wrote down and thought, man, that's good. That's good preaching. Amen. Man, I'm learning stuff. It went from that to, thou art the man, you know. And he wasn't even talking about me. He wasn't even thinking about me. And I thought, I know something, Lord, that I can't thank you for. And it was as a young child, when I was 18 months old, my parents got a divorce. And, you know, I never thanked the Lord for that. And, you know, Brother Harold, I was very spiritual about it because God hates the putting away. And I thought, boy, God hates divorce. How can I thank him for it? And what it was becoming in my life was it was defiling my kids. You say, how's that, preacher? Well, whenever they weren't thankful, whenever they griped and complained about, oh, Dad, do we have to do this? Why are we doing this? I would, in a very angry way, I'd say, do you know how many times I did this with my father? Because not only did my parents get divorced at that age, but when I was about 6 years old, my dad saw me once a week up until then, and then after that, I saw him maybe once every 3 years. I'm like, you know how many times I did this with my dad? And they'd say, never. I'd say, that's right. So why don't you be thankful you get to do it with your dad? And boy, it was just anger toward my kids, breaking their spirit. And in that service that night, God broke me and I wept. I wept in front of our church. And it's good to weep. Boy, I'm thankful Brother Harold was weeping the other night. It'd do us all good to weep in front of the church. It's kind of humbling to cry in front of people, you know what I mean? And I confessed to the church, and I said, I've been bitter, and I've never thanked God. And I can see tons of good things that came out of that bad thing. And I know God's still against divorce, and I'm still against divorce, but I thank God for it. I thank God for it. In fact, were it not for that, I probably wouldn't be standing here tonight. You know what, since that day, Brother Harold, I've never brought that up to my kids. And it's just our relationship's gotten better and better and better. You know, let me ask you, and a lot of times these bitter things relate to family things. Is there something in your life that you can't thank God for? Spiritual people, you know what they do? They give thanks always for all things. See, music can split a church. But you know what else can split a church? Bitter people that just can't thank God. And they're then just upset about everything and everybody. Listen, God knows that happened in your life. And it may be a sinful thing in your life. It may have even been something that, you know, the authorities got involved in and you were hurt in an illegal sense in some way. And I think authority should be involved in those scenarios. But listen here, dear friend, don't let bitterness sneak in. Say, God, thank you for your grace. And God, this was meant for evil, and this is a bad situation, God, but I thank you for it. Then thirdly, it says this, and this is perhaps the most important one of a spiritual church, or of not splitting a church, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what a church body is? It's a family, isn't it? I love that. I love that about this church. I love being in churches that are that way. And you know what you have to do? You have to submit yourself one to another in the fear of God. It's been said, and I'm not the first one that said it, that the pastor's job is to make sure no one person runs the church, including himself. You know, Pastor Harold doesn't always get his way. Now, Miss Leslie does, but that's another story. So my wife's not allowed to do this to me, by the way. I was here Sunday night for that. One time she went like this when I was preaching. And that was back when I pastored in Iowa. We had a very firm talk about that, and she's never done it since. So that makes me sound like an awful animal, doesn't it? I just said, please, dear, let's not cut off the preacher, okay? So she went and bought a long cane, and now she just yanks me. But submitting ourselves one to another. You know what I love about spiritual churches and churches that don't split is that there isn't this pastor laity, you know, butting heads. But it's that you're serving the Lord together. And, you know, you ought to thank God that you have a pastor that answers solely to God. And I'll guarantee you, if anyone in this church, including any of the deacons or any new members that come in or some big family comes in and they try to take over the control of this church, I know one man that won't let that happen. Why? Because he's God's man. And as I look at this church, I think of God's man and God's people. Let's all be God's. Let's belong to him. And let's submit ourselves one to another. What does that mean? That means you're kind and gracious with people. And when people are jerky to you, you just say, well, that's the way they are. You know, I'm going to love them anyways. You know, I had a man in my church. He's now in heaven. Not because of this, but one day I just walked back there. His name's Brother Barky. You know, his bark was about as worse as his bite. Just a cantankerous older gentleman. And I walked back there, and my coat was getting a little tight. And he's like, hey, Pastor, what are you going to do when you outgrow that coat? When are you going to stop shoveling it in? You got to stop shoveling it in. And I thought, good night, Brother Barky. So I lost 50 pounds. And when he died, I put it all back on. So, you know, don't get bent out of shape. What if you go to a fellowship and no one even touches your dish? You ought to just say, man, that's more for us. I remember vividly, I was probably about 10 or 11 years old. We were at some event, and my pastor sat at the table with us, which normally didn't happen. And he's like, Mary, that was his wife's name. He's like putting the salad on her dish and then on his dish. And he's like, someone brought this and no one ate it. And they're a newer family in the church. And he's like, and pastors are worried about that. That's why we're all fat. But, you know, if you're a new person in the church, or you've been around a while, boy, submit yourself one to another in the fear of God. Aren't you afraid that you'd be used to cause problems in the church over something minor? I heard a man preach on the home once, and I thought this was so good. He talked about having a love volley. You know what volley is, volleyball, and in tennis they volley the ball back and forth. And he said in a marriage there should be love volley. No, you go ahead and do it. No, you do it. No, you have your way. No, let's go to the restaurant you want to go to. Or let's go to where you want to go. And the winner should be that person that, you know, everyone tried to submit, but, you know, someone else won out. You know, what is that? That ought to happen in a local church. You know, let's do that in the fear of God, submitting ourselves one to another. And do you know what? If you don't get your way, then that's fine. And, you know, democracy isn't the best thing either, by the way. I mean, what if you had people voting on your heart surgery? I wouldn't want that. I'd want the doctor to make the decision, someone that knows something. Who makes the decisions in a local church? Not the pastor, not the people. God does. Christ is the head of this church. And I know your pastor understands that, and I know you all understand it. And a spiritual church can avoid problems by saying, you know what, we're not going to worship music, but we're going to have a spiritual song. It's going to be in our heart personally. It's going to be in our congregation, and we're going to sing. We are also going to avoid those problems and be a spiritual church by giving thanks in everything and not having a bitter, caustic spirit because there's just something I can't thank God for. Listen, tonight, thank God for that and take care of that. And then thirdly, that we wouldn't submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God because this is His church. You know, how are we filled with the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? You know, something that's been a help to me is the fact that God calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. And if you closed your eyes today and tried to walk around, it would be not fun, right? I mean, it'd be, can I put it this way? It'd be uncomfortable, right? I remember playing blind man's bluff when I was about 6 years old at my friend Tim Lloyd's house. I went to kindergarten with him, and we put a blanket over us and we're in his basement playing this, and I'm running trying to chase people to tag them. And you know those metal support poles in the basement? Boom, right there. It made me the way I am today. But anyway, so it's not good. It's uncomfortable. But that's what God calls us to do. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know what walking in the Spirit is? It's walking by faith. And when we walk by faith, we get uncomfortable. But you know, I seem to remember reading in John 14, 15, and 16, in the upper room before Christ was going to be crucified and pay the price of your sin and mine, he said, you know what? I'm going to send you a comforter when you're uncomfortable. You know what? If you want to walk in the Spirit, this is what you do. You say, God, show me what I need to change, an attitude, something that I'm supposed to say differently because maybe we're not using our mouth in a godly way. Maybe there's something I need to deal with bitterness or with my music, or something I need to deal with about submitting, and you're bent out of shape over some little minor thing in this church, and your kid wasn't acknowledged for this or for that. I don't know, but submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I'll tell you what, a Christian their whole life who wants to follow God has opportunities to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because God's having us take steps of faith and steps of faith and steps of faith that make us uncomfortable, and we need the comforter. And we say, oh, Spirit of God, I need your help. I need you. I'm looking to you. I'm depending upon you. We take those steps of faith, and step after step, uncomfortable, seeking the comforter, uncomfortable, seeking the comforter. Then what do? We're walking in the Spirit. We're being led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. You know, I hope you have a desire to follow God in all things, and that you would say, I'm going to be a spiritual person. And God evidences it in three ways that are shown here. I think there's more than these three. And before I close, I talked about submitting yourselves one to another. He then goes and talks about the home. And I'll tell you what, our homes need to be godly examples of Spirit-filled believers. And maybe there's something in your home life that you need to just surrender to the Comforter, to the Holy Spirit, and say, I need to take this step of faith. I need to start following you. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would work in our midst. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true, Lord. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And God, I just pray that you would use this in our hearts and lives. God, thank you for this church. I have no doubt that this church is spiritually minded. I didn't preach this because I thought they weren't. But Lord, to encourage them in it. And Lord, it is a protection from splits and problems and heartache and difficulty, God. And I just pray that they would, Lord, with their whole heart, follow you, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Preacher.
Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. You've heard the message, and perhaps the Holy Spirit of God has touched your heart in any area. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray and talk to the Lord about something. Maybe God has put his finger on in your life, and maybe the Lord's put his finger on your heart to pray for someone else that may be going through some of the things where Steve talked about. I think of bitterness, and he's right. I mean, as a pastor, sadly, the Bible speaks also in Hebrews that root of bitterness, and man, that destroys churches. It destroys your own personal fellowship, and maybe you just like to come. Maybe you're thinking of someone that the Lord put on your heart just to pray for that's struggling with that, and so many things. Great message, Brother Steve. I'm telling you. Best message I think I ever heard you preach, and I'm not saying that to embarrass you or, you know, that, but I mean that. The Lord really spoke to my heart with the sermon, and I appreciate it. So if you need to respond, maybe you need to be saved, maybe you're here without Christ, hey, you know, the church is a wonderful place, but you need Jesus as your Savior if you're going to go to heaven, and maybe you'd like to repent and call upon Christ, believe that he died, was buried, rose again. He'll save you and change your life. But whatever you need to do, you need to respond. We give you an opportunity to do it. Brother Brian, what's your number, bud?
445.